great.
You know, I am glad that we are in a church that claps when people give special music. Aren't you? It's always so awkward. I've been in so many churches where they have a great song and it's just crickets when they're done. It's awkward. I don't know, like, should I clap or not? So I'm glad we just clap. Amen. Amen. And on those songs that are especially moving to the Holy Spirit, you know, it's okay to clap on those too. You know, give the Lord a clap offering. And there's no awkwardness on what should I do? What should I do? We just clap. So good job. Thank you, Shanna, wherever you went. Thank you. Yeah, good job. All right, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and open them to the book of Acts chapter 4. We will be in verses 13 through 31. The title of this message is called The Trial, The Trial. And as we continue through the book of Acts verse by verse while you're turning there, we pick back up with the trial of Peter and John in the court of the Sanhedrin. What is their crime, you may be asking this morning? Well, it's preaching the resurrection of Jesus and attributing the healing of a lame man to Jesus as evidence that Jesus has risen. Their judges are the Jewish ruling council called the Sanhedrin. Peter has just given a strong defense of the reason for he and John's preaching. His boldness and authority have the Sanhedrin on their heels. Remember that the Sanhedrin, they are the ones who played the initial role in Jesus' crucifixion only a couple months earlier. Now here's Peter, standing before them, pointing directly at them as he looks them squarely in the eye and he calls them out for murdering Christ. You killed him, but guess what? He's alive again and more powerful than ever. Amen. This man who was previously lame but was now made whole and is now made whole is living proof. You may dispute it all you want, but you're going to have to talk to the lame man who is now whole. So at this point is where we pick up today. The Sanhedrin responds to what they have heard, beginning in verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. What were the Sanhedrin marveling at? The boldness and the authority with which they, Peter primarily, is the one speaking. In the same manner did Jesus speak. Jesus also never backed down. He told the truth. He knew who he was, and thus he spoke with authority. Of course, they also, like Jesus, that is John and Peter, were doing this in the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember when Jesus went to be baptized by John the Baptist and John the Baptist saw the Holy Spirit fall upon Jesus as a dove? Jesus began walking in the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit at that moment. And these disciples, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit had come down and now it empowered them just as Jesus had power. The Holy Spirit power makes a difference when evangelizing. So what made the Sanhedrin realize that Peter and John had been with Jesus? It was the way the two disciples boldly and authoritatively shared the gospel. It wasn't their education that carried the power. They were fishermen. What made a difference in the eyes of the Sanhedrin was their confidence. I also believe the Holy Spirit was working on the hearts of the Sanhedrin, as I mentioned a couple messages ago. When sharing Jesus, you do not need a degree. You should know your Bible, but you don't need to know or understand Greek or Hebrew or literary criticism or historical criticism or the many scholarly criticisms of the Bible that you learn in seminary. You simply share your testimony. Share Jesus and what he has done for you. Spend time with him so that his humility, joy, and kindness rub off on you. People will see love in you, and as they talk with you, they will be convinced that you really do know Jesus, that you have spent time with Jesus. This world has heard enough talking. They want to see an authentic relationship with Jesus lived out by someone who has been with Jesus. Have you been with Jesus this week? You need to be with Jesus, and people will know it and they will see it. Look at verse 14. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Of course they couldn't. Look, people may argue doctrine with you until they are blue in the face. You ever known those folks that just want to argue doctrine all the time? They may debate you as to who Jesus was and is. They may dispute with you the existence of God. But when they see a bona fide, unexplainable miracle with their own eyes, they have no more defense. They may not surrender to Jesus just as the Sanhedrin will not, but they will have no excuse for not believing come judgment day. They will be out of excuses. You saw a miracle right before your eyes. Jesus did this, yet you continue to deny Jesus. Picking up in verse 15. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in his name. Here is one of the oldest ploys in the book used by Satan to silence Christians. Threats. You ever gone up to a house and there's a little chihuahua barking its little brains out, thinking he's a big 100-pound gorilla? He's just a little chihuahua. But he's barking to threaten people, to threaten people. I'm like, yeah, man, don't bite me in the toe, all right? Threats. Now, let me say this about threats. Sometimes it's simply Satan stirring up fear in our mind about how people are going to respond to our testimony. Oh, I'm nervous about sharing. Like, what if they mock me? What if they hurt me? What if they refuse and take my track and just throw it on the ground and stomp it? It's going to be awkward. What do I do? That's Satan just in there chipping away. You better be afraid. What are you going to do? You're going to look like an idiot standing there for one thing. There's your track laying on the ground. Threats. Satan constantly using threats. But at other times, the devil uses real outside threats to keep us from sharing our faith. It's real. It's not imagined. Sometimes these threats have teeth. Like if that little chihuahua actually bit you in the toe. They have teeth, right? Sometimes the threats have teeth. But most of the time, they don't. When people are trying to silence us from talking about Jesus, I want to encourage you to call their bluff. Because it is a win-win. Let me explain. In the first win of a win-win, if the threat is real and you suffer for sharing Jesus, you have won. Jesus says in Matthew 5, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and they persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." It is a win if we are persecuted when we share our faith. Now, remember I said it's a win-win. What's the second win? When their threats are simply threats, you win because you share Jesus. The world is always trying to silence us because we have the truth. We have the keys to freedom. We have hope. And this is why Christians are persecuted in communist and socialist countries. Have you ever wondered why communist governments persecute Christians? I have. Can't you just let them be? What harm are they doing? They're probably your best workers in your businesses. What businesses are controlled by the government? Why persecute Christians? It is because we have hope. And hope is very dangerous to godless leaders. Hope undermines communism at its foundation because communists depend on despair and fear to maintain power. Hope fuels rebellion, and history proves it. In Poland's solidarity movement, rooted in Catholic hope, this Christian hope toppled communism in 1989. Vaclav Havel in Czechoslovakia wrote that the power of the powerless came from living in truth, not lies. Hope made slaves into leaders. In Mao's China and Castro's Cuba, they crushed house churches for the same reason. Because Christians don't worship people. We do not comply with that. And hope-filled believers do not bow to tyrants. So do not cower to threats. Who remembers COVID days? Just like yesterday, a few of us. Many, but not all, Illinois churches during COVID refused to bow to Pritzker's threats. Many did. And California churches refused to bow to Newsom's threats. In fact, there are lawsuits still going on. Newsom sued churches for remaining open, and those lawsuits are still in the courts. He won't give up. The churches, now this is interesting, the churches that refuse to succumb to the threats plus millions in online views. MacArthur reported record giving and baptisms as skeptics and lapsed believers, backslidden believers, flocked in, recognizing the obedience of Acts 5:29, which we'll see next week. Okay. In the Barna polls, Barna is a Christian statistician, and they do church-related polls. They've noted that after COVID is when they are able to gather these statistics, that defiant churches grew. When I say defiant, they were defiant in the face of threats. They grew by 10 to 25%, while compliant ones declined by 5 to 15%. Thank you, Jay. Our church stayed open. We closed for, when I say closed, we went in and did, for about 2 weeks, we did online messages. And then we realized that nobody really knew what was going on, and God commands us to meet. So we began meeting again. For those who didn't want to come and gather, that's fine. For those that did, and people, different people were wearing masks and everything. But what we realized that we're not going to close down. We're not going to do it. We're going to continue meeting. Now here in the cornfields, we're a small little blip on Pritzker's radar. But never mind that. We said we're going to continue to meet. Our church began growing right after COVID. God blesses us. And he blesses churches that stand up to the threats. Here's another instance. You've heard of Grace Life Church in Alberta, Canada. Pastor James Coates was jailed for 35 days in 2021 for defying orders to shut down. Police fenced off the church, yet attendance exploded post-release, tripled local turnout, gained thousands of international supporters, and spawned a global network of defiant congregations. The enemy just wants to threat. The enemy has threats. He just wants to scare us into shutting up, but we're not going to do it. Fear God and not man is the lesson. Look at verse 18. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. I tell you, the devil hates the name of Jesus. It's the name of Jesus to which the devil must one day bow. The name of Jesus has power, and one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I have a friend who was a missionary on a ship called the Dulas that brought library books to Muslim nations. Most people in these nations are very poor and they cannot buy books. Being a purveyor of books allowed the Dulas to port in these nations. The people would then board the ships to read and buy books if they could afford it. The missionaries on the ship, like my friend, could share the gospel, but off the ship, they could not. The missionaries were allowed to deboard and go into town to buy things. And he said that in every town he went to in these countries, he saw a Mormon church. He saw a Jehovah's Witness church. He saw Universalist churches, but there were no Christian churches. Because Jesus is real. Jesus is power. He is a threat to Islam and every other devil in this universe. The name of Jesus is powerful, so do not be afraid to use it when confronting devils. It is a must. The Sanhedrin ordered the disciples not to say it or preach it. Look at 19, verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Man, when you have really tasted and really known Jesus and tasted his goodness, you just can't shut up about him. I have friends who do not know Jesus, who have had for a long time, still after so many years have not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord. And when we talk, we can converse about old times and have a few laughs. But soon enough, silence emerges as we run out of things to talk about. Our conversation is so superficial. We have nothing in common except history, which most often I'd rather forget than remember. You see, I'm in the light now, and they're still in the darkness. My heart yearns to talk about Jesus. Theirs does not. And we eventually say goodbye, not really any better for reminiscing. I do not want to spend time in the past, because that was old me. I want to talk about now and how God has made me a new creation. I leave those conversations thirsty and quite often sad. But I can spend some time with a new friend, and if they know Jesus, we can talk all day about his goodness. The conversation has purpose and depth because it's about Jesus. If I can step off the podium for just a second and speak to the single people that are in here. One of these days you're going to have a chance to get a spouse, to find a spouse. God has somebody picked out for you. I want to encourage you to not be unequally yoked. If you have Jesus, marry somebody who has Jesus. If at all possible, it would be nice if their family knew Jesus. Because it is so awkward going to Thanksgiving and Christmas and to have The family, the other family say, hey, look, you're welcome here. You just can't talk about Jesus. But it's Christmas. No Jesus. Or Thanksgiving. You're at the Thanksgiving. And they dive into the food. And wait, aren't we going to pray? Oh, okay, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. Everybody jump in. I want to encourage you to begin praying for your spouse right now. That God would send you a believer, and not a fake one, but a true believer that has a relationship with Jesus Christ, and begin praying that their family knows Jesus Christ, that their family has a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not about religion. It's about commonality of a relationship with your Savior. And I guarantee those holidays will have so much more meaning. You will look forward to them, and you will have things to talk about all day long. You heard it. You've heard it. You've heard the truth. Please begin praying that God would send you a Christian spouse, and be praying that God would make you the spouse that another Christian is looking for. Prayer changes things. We're going to talk about that here in a minute. So these disciples are implying that talking about Jesus is all that matters to them. Their response, if I may paraphrase, might contain these thoughts. We have seen Jesus. We have walked with him both before and after he was crucified. We have eaten with him and would die for him because we know without a doubt he is the Son of God and our eternal hope. How can we possibly not speak about him? I've mentioned, I believe, last week that I'm discipling an old friend of mine. He is up, I said Wisconsin last week, he's actually up in Minnesota, right on the border. He's a brand new Christian. Came to faith right after Charlie Kirk's assassination, if you remember that story. He was my old roommate, and we had some times together. I'll just leave it at that. We had some times together, and I ran into him a few years ago, and we met up in Waco. It was a Baylor alumni reunion. Shared a few laughs about yesterday. Few memories as I shared in my just a few moments ago. But then after that, everything became so superficial. We had no more commonality. But a couple months ago, he got saved. He is so hungry for Jesus. He's on fire. He's posting everybody. I think God is going to use him as an evangelist. He needs to get a little more discipleship in there, you know, but God's going to use him. Zeal with knowledge. But when we begin talking now, I need to watch my wrist, my clock on the wall. Because we have everything to talk about now about Jesus. And we can literally, hours will pass. And it's like a blink of an eye. Because we are brothers in Christ now. And we talk about our Father, Jesus Christ. And when you're talking about Jesus, you can talk all day about him. And it never gets boring. It never gets empty. There's always something about Jesus we can talk about. So it is the same with these disciples. One more thing before moving on. Look at the mention of the number 40. For those of you who like these things, I think you're going to appreciate these next couple minutes. 40 here is not just a filler. It's not just an accident that he happens to be 40. 40 is often associated with a generation in the Bible. There may actually be a hint in this verse that the man suffered from a generational curse. God heals all curses, including generational curses. So maybe that's going on. But it also could be that the number 40 also appears in the Bible indicating the end of judgment and the emergence of new beginnings. This man, lame possibly because of a generational curse, suffered under the curse of sin from which we all suffer. But God is the God of new beginnings. If you need a new beginning, Jesus is the door. Christ is our rest. The heavy hand of sin no longer governs us or is on us, just like with this poor man by the pool. There is a new beginning in Jesus. Do you want a new beginning? Maybe you're here this morning and you're realizing that you have a whole history of poor choices that have led you to this place this morning where you don't know if you're going to even be around tomorrow. People have let you down. You've walked down a road that's been bumpy and full of holes, filled with mistakes that you regret. How can I ever change my past? You cannot, but Jesus can. Jesus is the answer to the new beginning that you are desiring. Jesus is the only one who can heal our shame, forgive us our sins, and cleanse us and give us a new beginning. If you need a new beginning, I'm going to give you an opportunity here in just a few moments. Look at verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. By the way, that's how we know what was said before the Sanhedrins, before it was later written down by Luke. They talked about it, and Luke got this story and was able to put it in the book of Acts. Verse 24, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. So they're quoting from Psalms. Verse 27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. So they are equating the persecution that has come, specifically this incident with Peter and John. They are saying that Psalm is speaking of this incident and more like them to come. And here we see the Holy Spirit bring Scripture to their remembrance. He will do this as we commit the Word to memory. The Psalm that they quote is Psalm 2. It is a Psalm of David. They quote it to comfort them and to show that Christian persecution can be expected. As I mentioned last week, even God will permit some. But that Jesus, know that Jesus will never be defeated, nor his people, nor the church. The young church saw itself as the very ones represented by Christ in this verse. Along with the Sanhedrin as the rulers and the Romans as the kings of this earth, it's sheer vanity, if not stupidity, to think that one can defeat Christ. That is the point being made here. Now look at verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Now, understand that they are praying right now. I was joking this week. Sometimes my wife will not close her eyes when she prays, and she will just begin praying out loud. And I will answer her. I will, oh, you're praying. You're praying. Okay. She'll wrap scripture into her prayers. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. But I don't always know when she's praying. You know, sometimes I think she's talking to me. I go, oh, that's beautiful, honey. I'm talking to Jesus. All right. That's what they're doing here. They're praying. They're praying. So they have quoted scripture, yes, But it is included in their prayer and praise. Always good to pray scripture, by the way. So they ask God to grant them three things. Let's look at those. We got those, Lillian? There you go. These are the three components of their prayer. To speak with boldness the word of God. Lord, grant us this ability. Father, stretch out your hand to heal. Father, do signs and wonders through us in Jesus' name. These three things are what every church should be doing. We should be praying and asking God to do. But notice the agent by which he does them, it is through us. Don't for a moment think that you're not qualified. He uses ordinary people like fishermen, teachers, farmers, construction workers, merchants, old and young alike, to prove to the world that he is God. And the words found in our Bibles are true and verifiably true. So Lord, help us to speak the word, the boldness. Speak bold, the word of God in boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal. Signs and wonders may be done in and through Jesus' name. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So in this verse, it describes the believers praying together after Peter and John were released from prison. And notice here, this is cool. The place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. What's going on here? The filling of the Holy Spirit, as mentioned in this verse, was not a repeat of the initial indwelling at Pentecost, where the Spirit permanently came to reside in believers as a seal of salvation. Every true Christian receives the Spirit once at conversion, and it never departs. So being filled with the Holy Spirit, what does that mean then? This refers to a repeated, fresh empowerment for specific ministry or boldness or effectiveness in witnessing. It's like being controlled or saturated by the Spirit's power in a particular moment or for a particular purpose. Scripture shows that this pattern occurs multiple times. In Acts chapter 9, 17, we're going to read here in just a few weeks. Paul is filled at his conversion in Acts 9, 17. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Then again, to confront Elymas in Acts chapter 13, he is filled again. He's filled again. Ephesians 5:18 says, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. This verse commands believers to be filled with the Spirit. It's in a present passive imperative in the Greek. What does that mean? It means be continually filled. Be continually being filled. So be filled as you go. Or in other words, let yourself be filled repeatedly. The filling in Acts 4:31 of which we are currently speaking refers to a fresh outpouring in response to prayer and persecution, equipping them to proclaim Christ fearlessly despite threats, and it builds on their prior filling without contradiction. There is no contradiction here between here and Pentecost. God sovereignly refreshes his people as needed for his mission. We find that in Luke 24:49. The Spirit doesn't leave us when we get the Spirit. He empowers afresh. Be ye being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And then notice that the place shook. Now this was a prayer meeting. You ever been to one where the place shook? And I'm not talking about California prayer meetings. I have been in those, actually. Prayer shakes things up. Man, if we just prayed more as a group, we might shake things up too. We meet on Wednesday nights, 7 o'clock. I want to encourage you to begin praying, to shake the devil out of his tree, to shake up and loosen healing, to shake a devil off someone, to shake out disease, to shake up a financial blessing, to shake someone awake for Christ, to shake up a revival begins with prayer. Prayer shakes things up. You would think that we would do it more, but the devil has done a good job of making it seem boring, ineffective, and even time-consuming. But I tell you, if you want to see God shake things up in your life, get on your knees and lift your prayers up to the Father. We're going to end here because the following verses actually flow into the next chapter quite well. So what are our takeaways from what we have read today? The first is, do not cower to threats. If God is for us, who can be against us? What can man do to us? Fear God who can send both body and soul into hell. It is always a win-win when we stand up for God and do what the Bible says. If we can do it, we win. If we get shut down and persecuted, we win. It's always a win-win to share our faith. The second is to pray for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. Ask God that God would fill you up with a fresh infilling, to empower you to evangelize, to be bold in your witness and courageous. And then the third thing is to remember, indeed, that prayer shakes things up. If you're tired of the same old, just going to church on Sunday, give some money, listen to my Christian radio station, just same old, but you want to see God begin making a difference in your life, begin praying for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, but above all, begin praying that God will shake things up in your life. God will shake things up. Shake the dust off that old Bible. Shake that dust off. Shake the dust off your knees. Set them down afresh again. Prayer, man, prayer. Make prayer a part of your life. Start out with 5 minutes. Go to 10, go to 15. I want to challenge you to, by this year is over, I want to challenge you to begin praying for an hour. Amen. An hour every day. I tell you, just make a list of things you need to pray for, and it'll go quick. Put on some worship music as you do it. You'll really sense the presence of the Lord. That's all I got for you today. Let's stand and pray. Father, I pray that the words that have been shared that will perhaps shake awake someone who has gone to sleep in their faith, someone who has been sleeping as the world moves on. They have the answer. They know Jesus saved them. But in the same old run-of-the-mill, the run-of-the-grind every day, it's just Christianity has become old for them. Following you has become old. I pray, God, that you would shake them awake. No more sleepers. No more sleepers. God, we pray for the grace to speak in boldness. We pray that you would do signs and wonders through us, Lord. There would be no denying that you are King. You are the great healer. Father, we ask that you would give us a spirit of boldness, that we would be courageous in all things. And now, with no one looking around, I mentioned this a few moments ago. If you're here today and you need a new beginning, the old way has not worked, and there is nothing but destruction and pain and sorrow and regret behind you as you look back. You need a new beginning. a whiteboard that God can begin writing new things on about your life and through you. He will do it. The Bible says he makes us a new creation. We get a new beginning. We get a do-over. And if you're here today and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then you'll continue in the old ways until you decide that you need a new beginning. And if that's you and you're here today and you want a new beginning, you want Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask right now that you would raise your hand and you'd keep it up until I see it. Anybody in this church, I'm scanning, I'm looking. Well, Father, I pray if there's someone here today, they felt the ping of the Holy Spirit saying it's time for you to have a new beginning, but they didn't want to take the step. Maybe the devil was putting fear in them. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would conquer that fear. We cast out fear in the name of Jesus. Father, give them the courage to say, I do, to Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus that can wipe away every tear, every sin that we've ever done. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here today. Many of who were praying during that very prayer, oh Lord, use me, give me courage and boldness. Father, I pray for a double portion of boldness, a double portion of boldness and courageousness, Lord. Come now, Lord, pour out your grace on us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. We will see you next week.